All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Chapter 6, starting with verse 11. We did, if you remember 2 weeks ago, 3 through 10. And today we come to verse 11. Let's actually start at verse 10. Verse 10 won't be on the screen, but verse 11 will be on the screen. But we'll start reading in verse 10, just to refresh our memory of where Paul's been. Here we go. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all, and Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We open it here today because we believe it. We believe in it as your truth, that you teach us how to walk this life faithfully, how to know you through your son Jesus, and how to live for eternity now. So thank you for it. I pray that it would be preached today, that you'd use me to deliver your word, that you'd hide me behind it, and may your spirit bring fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most challenging things about parenting is the lack of obedience kids demonstrate, if you know what I mean. I can warn my kids about consequences for their actions all day long, but it seems as though they quickly forget, and they walk headlong into disastrous situations all the time. Anyone who has parented probably knows this. You probably have that kid in your own home. In my home, we have one of those kids. His name is Silas. He is our fourth child. He's shaggy-haired, and he is all athlete. I mean, the kid is just, he's just a natural athlete. He was like riding his bike at 6 months old and throwing a spiral at one, okay? This is Silas. He's just an amazing, he's like a bull in my house, and he'll get hurt. But he's the biggest baby when he gets hurt, and he cries really loud, but then it's over like that, and he's back at it. And so Silas is that kid in our house. He just is careful of saying mean things about my kids, but he just is lacks right now at six, lacks a little bit of intelligence in some areas that we're praying the Lord would form him on. But he's strong-willed, and most of my kids are. I mean, I'm kind of a type A guy. My wife's type A, and so all my children are this way, and they're all very type A. They want what they want, and they don't care what the consequences might be, even at the expense of the wrath of mom and dad's punishment. And believe me, we're pretty fierce parents. If you don't believe me, just come home and watch sometime. But they just ignore it. They roll forward despite the consequences. And truthfully, for some reason or another, we're all like this. We tend to be like this in various parts and seasons of life. I can tell you, for instance, the inclination and desire to push the button in my own life, to push the button that says, don't push the button, is always there. It's like, well, why not? Well, why can't I push the button? Well, what happens if I push the buttons? But I mean, is it really going to be that big of a consequence if I push the buttons? He's telling me not to do this, but you know what? Let's just see what happens. That's my children, and that's also me. And I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life where I knew that I should pursue what was good, but for some reason or another, I followed after things that were disastrous for me. Things that were dangerous for me. And I stiff-armed the things that were to bring me joy and stiff-armed the things that were bringing me fullness in lieu of the evil. We pursue things and follow after things that we shouldn't follow after and shouldn't pursue at our own detriment and at our own danger. We tend to run after the things that give us short-term earthly reward rather than things that last. We run after and run towards pleasure, all sorts of pleasure, promotion, fame, money or wealth, and even power. All the things that the scriptures talk against and warn us about, but when given the immediate opportunity for such things, we succumb to our flesh and stiff-arm self-control, and we run into it. And today, in the scripture we read today, Paul addresses this particular subject with Timothy. And throughout this letter, Paul has addressed several things with Timothy. He's been addressing all that has gone wrong in the church at Ephesus, calling upon Timothy to deal with it. In today's text, he specifically charges Timothy to go forward in a specific manner and attitude in order to demonstrate faithful ministry. And so Paul calls Timothy he gives Timothy some charges for a faithful ministry. As Timothy's thinking about all that Paul's been dumping on him in this letter, Paul says, hey, listen, you're about to leave here. You're about to finish reading this letter, and you're going to be left at the end of this letter thinking, okay, what do I do now? So you got to remember, although we've been preaching through this in 15 to 16 weeks, Timothy is sitting here reading this whole letter at one time. And he's sitting there in this moment reading it verse by verse, letter, line by line, thinking of all that he has to do and deal with. And towards the end of this letter, Paul comes along and says, all right, Timothy, now that you've read all this, now that I've laid out what the disastrous situation is in the church, now you've got all this rogue misconduct going on, here is how you go forward. And he addresses him like this. Look at verse 11. He says, but you, man of God. Those three words, man of God, this is the customary description for the great leaders in the Old Testament. If you look at Deuteronomy 33:1, it describes Moses as the man of God. Nehemiah 12:24 calls David the man of God. The prophet Samuel was called by the same title in 1 Samuel 9:6. Describing Elijah in 1 Kings 7:24, a widow who Elijah had just resuscitated her own son, she replied, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth. Also, not just Elijah, but Elisha was called the man of God as well. And so this title represents one who is in God's service, representing God's own words as they speak, coming in the authority of God himself. And so it's a very weighty name, a very weighty title. And so when Paul gives it to Timothy, Timothy is sitting there bearing the weight of this title, of this responsibility, and the high expectations that come along with the charge that Paul's about to give him. And so he places Timothy into this rich Old Testament tradition. Like those before him, they were called by God, they were ordained by God to go forward, responsible for proclaiming and preaching God's truth, prophesying God's truth to people. And so here we have Paul saying this to Timothy, and he proceeds to lay out for Timothy how he should conduct himself in light of all of this situation, all of this turmoil, all of these bad things going on. So he gives him four charges as he looks toward the daunting task before him, and here they are. They're very action-oriented. Number one, he says, flee. First thing he says is flee. Flee evil and earthly things that distract from God. Flee them, Timothy. You think about what Paul's talking about. The things that characterized the false teachers over the last few chapters were these. The false teaching that had sidelined Jesus and his teaching. He says, flee that, Timothy. Flee the false teaching. He says, flee the petty arguments and the quarrels about words. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, that they had been stirring up these arguments. He said to flee the divisive talks. Flee the prosperity preaching that equated godliness with financial gain. If you just be more godly, then God would answer you. If you just be more godly, then God will give you more money. And that is false. That is prosperity gospel, and it is false. And all of these things, Paul tells Timothy, flee them. Flee these things. And yes, a big part of the fleeing is the love of money. We talked about that a little bit. He says, money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, we do really dumb things for money. We always have. I mean, I think about even when I grew up, I would do anything for money. Young people will do anything for 10 bucks. I'll tell you what, if you do this, if you eat that, if you go here, if you'll do this dumb thing, then I'll give you $30. And almost every time as a kid, I was like, that's 30 bucks. Sure, I'll eat it. How bad can it be? Or I'll do it. I mean, how embarrassing could it be? I'll do anything for whatever. And this is, sure enough, we do it. This is how we do things. My kids do these things without even using money. It's just, you know, it's just how, like, just how they are. But even today, we do the same thing for money, right? If you'll just work longer hours, if you'll go on more business trips, if you will work overtime at the expense of your family, if you just work harder, then we'll pay you more, and we'll do more for you, and then you'll get the promotions, and then you'll get the rewards. Sure, it comes at the expense of your family, but then we tend to make excuses, right? Well, I'll do this. I'm doing all this for my kids. I'm doing this so that my family can have a good life. Or I'm doing this so that I can save for college. And we use excuses so that we can justify the reason for us working more, doing more, making more money that provides us with comfort. We put a false security in the dollar. And the truth is, we live in a very wealthy region. Even right now, we all live in a very wealthy region of Charlotte. And either you have money or you have borrowed a lot of money to make it look like you have money. Right? If you live here, that's the two things. You live here because you got the money or you borrowed the money. There are a few of us who probably try to be financial stewards and have been able to do that. But a lot of people live in debt up to their heads, necks, because they want to have a certain kind of lifestyle or be seen as someone who fits at one of those houses on Lake Norman, or you have your boat because everyone else has the boat. And so this is what we do. We try to justify things. It's the American way. If you can't pay for it, just charge it. Take out a loan. But all of us know that money lies, right? Money lies. A great quote. You can write that down. You can quote me. You don't have to give me credit for it. Money lies. It lies to us. It promises things that it can't keep. And fleeing is something we all need to learn to be better at, particularly when it comes to the dollar. But also other things. We need to flee the evil and earthly things that distract us from God. Truthfully, if we desire to be men and women of God, we must learn to show our backs to evil and run as far as our legs will take us in the opposite direction. We can't linger with the things that distract us from God. If you've ever lingered with things that distract you from God, you know how far away from the Lord it'll lead you. You know that sin always wants to take you somewhere. It always has a trajectory. It never just wants to live in your life for a moment. It wants to go somewhere. It has a path, and it will take you as long as you let it and as far as you let it. And so we must learn to flee. Secondly, he says, follow. follow. Paul says, pursue these things, flee these things, and pursue the attributes that bring eternal reward. And he gives six words that are really put into couplets here. They go side by side, three couplets, and here they are. First, he says, righteousness and godliness. Righteousness and godliness, both words that describe observable conduct. Righteousness is that uprightness before men, the way you live publicly, and godliness is the uprightness before God, that we live privately before God in an upright manner. We're spending time with Him. We are in His Word. We're walking faithfully. We're stiff-arming sin and fighting against the flesh and going forward faithfully. That we would be righteous and godliness, and that we would pursue these things, that we would chase after them, that this is legwork on our part. If we're going to flee, then we got to pursue in the opposite direction godly things. And then he says faith and love, both words that have to do with daily living, that we walk by faith, walking with Christ daily, believing His Word, living on mission, and that we would love others as we love ourselves, putting the neighbor before yourself, the great commandment. This is what we do. We pursue faith and love. We pursue righteousness and godliness. And then finally, he says, endurance and gentleness. Your text may say steadfastness, that we are to endure or walk steadfastly before us. This is a determination, a won't quit attitude, that we're going to endure the race, that we're going to run after what the Lord's called us to chase, that we're going to run hard in the face of opposition. Nothing is going to stop us in this Christian walk. Endurance. And then gentleness, patience, and self-control, particularly in dealing with people, that we'd be gentle with others. And when he talks to Timothy this way, I mean, he's speaking primarily in dealing with people amid the difficulties of ministry. He's about to hop into some very hard conversations. And Paul says, you need to endure these conversations, and you need to go at this gently, being kind and self-controlled in dealing with them. And so if you notice the contrast Paul is setting up here between flee and pursue, negatively we're to flee the evil, and positively we're to pursue good. And this is what God does in Scripture over and over again. We flee evil, pursue good. We deny ourselves and follow Christ. We say no to ungodliness and say yes to godliness and self-control. We are to take off the old clothing which belonged to our previous life, and we are to put on the new clothing which belongs to our Christian life. This is action-oriented. We don't go that way, we go this way. John Stott, I've referenced him several times in this series, he explains how wisdom is so elementary here. We are simply to run from evil as we run from danger, and to run after goodness as we run after success. That is, we have to give our mind, our time and energy to both flight and pursuit. And when we learn to see evil for what it is, then we will want to run from it. And once we see goodness for the good it is, then we will want to pursue it. Think about it. We pursue things that are going to make us successful, but we allow our flesh to pursue evil that's dangerous and disastrous. We got to start seeing evil as bad and negative and running from it and pursuing the good hard after it like we pursue success in this life. So therefore, we need to see evil as danger. When I think about danger, I always, for some reason, tend to think about when I was younger, one of the scariest people I saw was that dude from Scream, you know, like the ghost face with a knife. Okay, so when you think about evil, just think about that guy and just run from that guy is what I think about. And so evil is a bad thing. So flee, follow. Third, fight. Third word he says is fight. Fight for the truth of God's word. We've read through the series and heard all about the false teachers, how they were distorting the truth. And Paul says that they had wandered from the truth of God's word and that they had led others to wander from the truth of God's word. And so he tells Timothy, don't wander from it, but fight for it. Timothy is not entering into a fist fight, but a spiritual fight. It's much, much worse. He is to fight for truth, Christian truth, the faithful apostolic truth that had been handed down from generation to generation, the word of God given to Jesus Christ and Jesus himself coming to this earth saying, go to the nations, carry my word to the ends of the earth. This truth, this Christian truth that we have, this is what Timothy is to fight for. And the language here is very intense. It's unclear if he's referencing a race metaphor or a military metaphor. Paul was very much known for using the ideas of race, racing as a metaphor over and over again. So it's pretty clear that's probably what's going on here. But he does so for the purpose of communicating clearly what this means. And so he tells Timothy that you are to fight the good fight. Fight against false teaching. He says we are to fight or defend the truth of God's word. And so here you have Paul contrasted evil and good when he said flee and pursue. Now he's contrasting truth and error. So fight against what's false and fight for what's true. Timothy is to turn away from false teaching. He says that in verse 20, to guard in verse 20, and fight for here in 12. Jude 1:3 says to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. That we as a church today, in this culture, in this part of North Carolina, and to the ends of the earth, as a faithful Christian body, we are to contend for truth. That we are to stand on God's word and fight for it. That as a church, we are to sit under it and proclaim it and declare it. And now this is not easy in our culture, because we are in a fight for truth in our culture. It's crazy. For instance, this week, a woman and a man had a baby. Doesn't sound like a big breaking news story, but let me read the news heading. Transgender man who gave birth to baby boy addresses misconceptions. A transgender man in Oregon who gave birth to a baby boy is sharing his pregnancy story on social media in the hopes of changing the stigma surrounding it. Reese was considered a female at birth, but grew up identifying as a male, reports CBS News. Correspondent Mariela Valeriel, at 20 years old, he started taking testosterone. Transitioning through hormone therapy alone, he opted not to have surgery. Once the couple decided they wanted to have a baby, the next step was the easy one. It's actually not that different than if a woman is on hormonal birth control and their cycle stops. So I stopped taking my hormones and eventually my cycle came back. And about 5 months later, we got the positive pregnancy test, Reese said. Reese concludes, there are so many different configurations of families, all of which are valid and full of love and respect and integrity. And spit up, Reese said, laughing. And there it is. A female born a female at birth, grows up, decides in their own knowledge that they are really a man. And so they identify as a man and they marry another man. So a man and a woman basically get married. And then they decide they want to have a baby. And so they have a baby using the female parts. And here we have this huge, confusing mess. And what you have is, this is nothing more than Gnosticism. It's the idea that knowledge trumps truth. It's the idea that I know better than my body tells me. And our culture right now is championing this. And anyone who speaks against it should be considered out of step with culture and ignorant, and they should be shamed. And we're sitting here going, what in the world is going on in American culture that this would be even considered a top news story and it would be celebrated as two men have a baby? Now, I will clearly say we must not cast people out as evil and worth nothing. We must show love to all people regardless of ethnicity and economic status, sexual orientation, or gender confusion. So they are misled by an enemy that is greater and stronger than any one of us can see. They are misled by the evil one, but we know in the end the godly one, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of all, will destroy him. But our heartbeat as a church needs to be to walk forward with the love of God in one hand and the truth of God in the other hand. And we compassionately say, let me sit down with you. Yeah, come on over, have dinner with my family. Let's talk about this and build relationships with people far different than us for the purpose of sharing with them the love of God and the truth we have to give them. This isn't like, oh no, run away from them. I don't want to have this conversation. This is strategy. All right, how in the world do I build the relationship with these people strong enough to bear the weight of the truth I have to give them? Because this is our calling. That we must not hate these people, but we must love them carefully. And we must fight for and contend for the truth God has called us to. Now, I'm not naive to think that even in the walls of our own church, we don't have someone who's wrestling with the attraction to the opposite sex. And I understand that. And I will tell you, like I tell any other homosexual, you're welcome to come to our church. Come on. You can raise your kids here. You can worship with us. You can be here all day long. You can't be a member here, but you can sit here and hear the Word of God preached weekly. And we would love to talk to you about these things. And even in our own church, if you're wrestling with these things that the culture says are approved, but our Word says are not, then please come, talk to one of us. We would love to sit down with you and have conversations where we can help walk forward in what the truth of God says, because God's truth is sacred. We believe it is sacred. We must be focused on standing up for it and defending it, especially in the church where it is to be lifted high and held as a primary thing, because we must guard it as the church. Because we are the lighthouse of the gospel in the Lake Norman area. And so we've got to be faithful to it. And then fourth, he says, faithful. Now that's not action-oriented. It just fit with the F's I was going for there. That's right. So add on there, be faithful. Faithful. Keep the faith until you see Christ. Paul says to Timothy, take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of eternal life, he says. Paul moves from the ethical, the good and evil, and the doctrinal, truth and error, to the experiential. In this life, take hold of eternal life. Eternal life is obviously eternal, but Paul's not talking about a life to come. He's talking about a present possession that all Christians have right now, eternal life. If you're a Christian, you own it. You possess eternal life right now. It's one day to come, but it's already. We already possess this. And so Timothy, like all believers, has eternal life both as a present possession and as a future hope. So therefore today, if you're in Christ, you have a present eternality. You've been saved, changed, redeemed, forgiven, found. You've been made new, washed clean. Your sins are gone. You've been set free presently. You live as an alien on earth, knowing that your home is somewhere else. You are called out of this earthly world into a heavenly one. So when we gather together on Sundays, proclaiming the goodness of Jesus Christ, scattering to live out his missions, we're reminded that we are an army, that we are representatives of our King, and that we go in his name, living for his kingdom, not building up our own. And this is the constant wrestle that we all struggle with daily, is the, do I build up my own kingdom or do I submit to the one Christ is giving me? So therefore today, this is us. Today you've been called to live a new life in Christ, set apart for his purposes on this earth, being sanctified for his glory until death comes, called to live in the light of his grace and mercy daily, gathering weekly to proclaim his name with your church family. And Paul says, take hold of this. And it's a violent taking hold of. This is the same word that used in Matthew 14 where Jesus takes hold of Peter when Peter begins to sink in the water. This is the same word used for in Acts 21:30 where the crowd seized Paul and dragged him from the temple. Also seen yesterday as I dove to grab my daughter Scarlett from falling off the couch. This is this violent running, grabbing, holding. This is it, that you would grab it violently and hold on to it, because we understand that our own flesh desires things that it should not desire. And so faithfulness in this life is crucial. And he says to do this, and he points out Timothy's calling. He says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. So his calling, which is inward, set apart as a prophet, a preacher, and then about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So he speaks about his own confession, his salvation, and his baptism, his public baptism that was happened in front of other people. And so his public confession and his present calling, both of these things go together in reaching out to take hold of this eternal life he has. And so we are to do the same. And if you read on in chapter, in verse 14, he goes on to say, keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So even Paul goes on to instruct Timothy to keep it, to keep all these things faithfully in this life and to be careful to walk faithfully to it. And you read all these things, and Paul ends that this section, really 14 through 16, with this beautiful picture of who God is and who we are as Christians. And much like other times in Scriptures, typically a charge like this, an action-oriented charge like this, is followed up with a beautiful confession of the King we serve. It really serves as a motivation for the action. And so today we ask ourselves, what is our motivation in all these things? If we're to flee, follow, fight, and be faithful, what is our motivation? Well, here Paul gives us 9 motivations about who God is. And these are going to go real fast. He says, here's your heavenly motivation, God's presence. Verse 13, in the presence of God who gives life to all, do these things. He says, secondly, Christ's faithfulness. Verse 13, and of Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate. So he says, you can do this because you have the same confession Christ has. And Christ was faithful to the end. So let him be your guide and your model. So in lieu of Christ's faithfulness, in light of it, live this way. God's presence, Christ's faithfulness. He says, in light of Christ's return, verse 14, keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ's return is coming. So therefore, we should do these things because we know that Christ is going to return. And we want to be found faithful when he returns. He says, do this because of God's sovereignty. Verse 15, God will bring this about in his own time. That God has a timetable set, and God's timetable is different than our timetable. And we can't see God's timetable, but in his sovereign care, he is working at the right time to bring these things to bear. He says God's invincibility. that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a name. The King of Kings. He beats all kings. The Lord of Lords. He is over all lords. He is invincible. There is no king who has power over our king. That is our God. God's immortality, it says, who alone is immortal, never ending. Never will he see death. He is immortal. In light of God's holiness, that he dwells in unapproachable light, that there is no darkness that can come near him. So if you're here today and you are lost, you don't know Christ, you are in your sin, the Bible says you are dark, that when you die, you will spend eternity away from God in a place called hell. But there is a light that shines in Christ Jesus, that Christ can open your eyes and bring light to your life like you've never experienced if you would surrender your life and follow him. Believe in him and trust in him. He dwells in blinding holiness. God's greatness, verse 16. He's inconceivable, utterly transcendent, that he is great among all things. And then finally, to him be honor and eternal power. God's eternal power. He is powerful beyond all power. And our response to all these things should be honor and praise. Amen. This is what Paul says. To him be honor. To this God who invites us into this mission, to our God who gives us the know-how to equip us with his word, to flee and to pursue the right thing so that we're not heading headlong into sin and hell one day. He gives us his hope of eternal life to come and the forgiveness we deserve. I mean, the forgiveness we don't deserve, the forgiveness we need in his son Jesus. And so far too many of us in this room are not fleeing sin and are not pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. We don't fight like we should. We're not even like practicing with our weapons. Too many of us in here haven't picked up the Word of God in weeks, right? I mean, if I were to say, hey, when was the last time you even touched your Bible? Or when was the last time you even knelt down or got alone with God in prayer? When would that be? And we wonder why our marriages are a train wreck or our families are a disaster or our children are just wayward. We wonder, like, what is going on in our lives? Why can't God just show up for me? Maybe the case is you just have walked away from him. The beautiful thing about God is returning is so simple, right? It is a simple repentance. Lord, I've walked away. Lord, forgive me. I'm going to go back the other way. God, help me. Go to his word, dust it off, and recommit to walking faithfully. And so in light of God's gloriousness, how are we doing? Are we walking in the truth of God's light?